Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. And while you're turning there, in the way of some introductory thoughts, we just point your attention to what can be seen as the discouragements of life. You look around and you hear about so many that are discouraged. Sometimes we surprisingly hear about those that are maybe very famous, very gifted, very wealthy probably. And you read about folks that seem to have it all, and yet take their life in suicide. You read about folks, you hear about folks on the news that seem to have the tiger by the tail, so to speak, and their name in lights. Very, very gifted in a given sport or activity, and yet empty. Turning themselves inside out with drugs, alcohol, and all sorts of perverted behavior, trying to fill a void in their heart that cannot be filled in this life. You also hear about it in the so-called Christian world, the quote-unquote Christian realm. The bookstores are full. The shelves are full of self-help books and encouragement books and books to discern how to fill the emptiness. When you begin reading the book of Ecclesiastes, you think, well, Solomon probably needed one of these books. Solomon probably needed to read about his best life now, or one of these books that are so popular that are designed to fill a void that we recognize is there. I believe the key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is by first stepping back and looking at the book as a whole. I believe if you have a completely blank slate and no understanding of the book of Ecclesiastes, and you begin to read from chapter 1 and verse 1, you might not finish the book. You might throw the thing down and say, good grief, this guy's depressing. Good grief, this guy is. I mean, I recognize it because I live it, but I don't want to read about it from him. And you might get discouraged and never go any farther. But you have to take the book of Ecclesiastes as a unit. And you have to see what Solomon was doing. And yeah, I do believe Solomon was the author. Strangely enough, there's a lot of controversy about that. Even I noticed it tonight. I didn't notice it before. My Thompson chain has author up in the upper left corner. Doubtful, but possibly Solomon. Well, the first verse says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. I don't know who else that is, but Solomon. But there's a lot of your higher critical thinking folks that doubt that. I believe Solomon wrote the book. And I honestly wouldn't matter to me if the man in the moon wrote the book, because God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, is the author ultimately. But God, I believe, used Solomon to write this book. And you have to look at it as a whole, or you will run away from the first, especially 6 chapters, screaming, trying to make sense out of life, trying to figure out the meaning of life, trying to fill this empty, gaping hole that is in our hearts. Solomon is addressing all of that. chapter 1 and the first couple of verses kind of set up not only who wrote it, but what was on his heart. Chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, let's read them together. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Let's read the verse 4. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? You remember that phrase. It'll be a part of the key that unlocks the message of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun is used 27 times in this book. It may be, it was in 27 verses. It may have been used in a verse or two twice. But 27 times he said under the sun. And what he has meaning there, in my understanding, is literally in this life. While we're upon this earth. Now, Solomon, I believe, is the author, as we said right there. Verse 12 gives a little more of a hint to this, that I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. That even narrows it down more. Not Judah, but Israel, all of it. Solomon was king over what they call the northern tribes, southern tribes, all put together. Solomon was the king of the whole outfit. There were only a few of them. And so Solomon, what I mean is there were only a few while the kingdom was united. And then it divided. Solomon said, I was king over the whole outfit. So that again is an indication Solomon wrote it. And the first couple of verses there, especially verses 3 and 4, an indication of what he is trying to make the case for. And then as we look at the book, and again, looking at the book as a whole, you will discern that Solomon wrote this book towards the end of his life. That is also very valuable information, very critical information, because it is at the end of one's life when they have the most experiential knowledge and wisdom. They have lived the bulk of their life, they have experienced many things, and they have learned some lessons. And the lessons we tend to learn and stay with us for life are the lessons that hurt the most. I always use the same illustration, probably, that when I was about 6 and tried to jump my spider bike off of about a 3-foot ledge. Now, Keith maybe could try that and get away with it. I didn't. It hurt. And I only ever tried that once. I found out that little spider bike doesn't have shocks. And that 3 foot, you feel like a bowling ball. And it's just not the thing to do. And I learned from that. So at the end of our lives, we gather up all those things that we've learned. Those things that we've learned through observation. Those things that we've learned through personal experience. And Solomon is writing at the end of his life, and he is going to convey that which he has learned mostly through personal experience. In Solomon's case, you heard about the guy that's seen it all, done it all, tried it all. That's Solomon. I mean, he had tried about everything and seen about everything and done about everything and had about everything. And he got to the end of that, where that road would take you, and he said, vanity, nothing, emptiness. No wonder folks are empty that barely can scratch out a living in this life, and they wonder what it's all about. If Solomon says, after amassing all of what he had, he still said, nothing there. And these Hollywood types that amass large fortunes and fame and drink themselves into the gutter or commit suicide or throw their lives away because they're empty. And you say, how could that possibly be? And Solomon is addressing that. Solomon will answer that question. And he poses that question not out of discouragement. Solomon was not discouraged. Solomon was not cynical. Solomon was not a pessimist. I mean, Solomon didn't write this book because he was having a bad day. One of the keys is there, the preacher. What does a preacher do? He's going to point folks to Christ. And that's what he did when you look at the book as a whole. The answer to how a person can be filled will revolve somewhere around your worldview. What you see, what makes you tick. And I'll define worldview this way: a framework of beliefs that shape our thinking. And if it shapes our thinking, by default, it shapes our life and lifestyle. And so if I think the whole goal is to get a gold medallion for running a race, then I shape all my life and all my thinking towards that goal. Now, I may get to the end of that goal and I may find a level of satisfaction. I may get to the end of that goal and say, this is it. That's all there is. And you hear about folks like that. Get to the top of their game and still, this is it. I really thought there'd be more here. It depends on your worldview. It depends on what framework of beliefs you have and how that your life fits into those, or how you've altered your life to fit into that framework. This life is vanity if viewed only as temporal. If this is all there is, if what you see and what you can touch and grasp, if this is all there is, well, then you better get all you can get quick, because it goes quick. If this is all that there is to this great experience called life, I could see where one would get pretty discouraged pretty quickly. And Solomon seems to be going down that road, though he's not. He's going down a completely different road. Come with me to chapter 2. We'll see Solomon developing this depth of vanity. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's read them together. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting myself, mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants, maidservants, and I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the souls or sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and this also, I believe, is an indication of that it is written by Solomon. So I was great, and increased more than all that were in all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit, again the phrase, under the sun. It didn't add one thing to me. It won't add one day to my life. It doesn't do anything to fill this hole in my heart. I've had it all, seen it all, done it all, owned it all, tried it all, and it's vanity. Again, he's not discouraged. He's not cynical. He's not depressed. He's going to a particular place. He's headed down a particular road. Chapter 6. Now, if you're putting together a little outline and have four lines, the first chapter of the book is an introduction. And from chapter 2 through chapter 6, he makes various observations concerning vanity. And then chapter 6 is the height of that. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul, of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. He ends there in verse 6. Do not all go in one place. He is developing the thought of vanity. Sometimes we labor and labor and labor only to give it to somebody else. Doesn't seem fair. Sometimes we seem to have it all and we can't enjoy it all. Doesn't seem fair. Sometimes it'd be better for a person to just have a very brief little life. He has far less discouragement than the guy that has lived a great number of years. And after all, don't we all die anyway? It's just all going to end up. Let's just get there quick. You could get all discouraged about it. He's not discouraged. He's making a very methodical point. The reasoning and the logic behind the way this book is laid out reminds me of Paul's work in Romans. He takes you to the lowest pits so that he can take you to Christ, cause you to look up. And in the first six chapters, well, the first chapter's introduction, chapter 2 through 6, he's developing the observations of vanity, and he just gets you down in the pits. And then from chapter 7 on through chapter 11, he gives practical counsel. You just look at the first part of a verse there. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Just practical observations, and even gets into more and more counsel as you go on in the chapter 7 through 11. But Solomon's worldview wasn't shaped by television. Solomon's worldview wasn't shaped by radio, pop culture. Solomon's been developing a thought. All that's under the sun is vanity. It's meaningless, and it's brief at that. But there is something that's not under the sun. In other words, something that is beyond this life. Something that goes beyond when the eyes close in death. Up till the eyes close in death, everything has taken place, quote unquote, under the sun. And he says it 27 times. But go to the last two verses of the book. Go to the very last two verses of this book. This tells you then what Solomon is driving at. Let us hear, I'm in chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Now that will alter your worldview. That will shape you in a different direction than pop culture and the see it now, get it now, get all you can because life is short kind of mentality. Because what comes after death, what comes after this phrase under the sun, is a meeting with Almighty God. And he's not going to necessarily be primarily concerned with how big your house is or how many vehicles you had. Did I fear God and keep his commandments? It's the whole duty of man. Now, granted, you and I both know from reading the Bible that Solomon learned some of this the hard way. Why do you think he's so emphatic? Why do you think the preacher preached a message or two? We have it today in the form of Ecclesiastes. Why do you think that he is so methodically developing a point that this vanity... Did you notice something? A little trivia thing here in the... Second verse, first chapter, second verse. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Do you know there are at least seven vanities in that verse? Now you say there's only five, but two of them are plural. So there's at least seven. You know what the number of seven is in Scriptures is usually the number of completeness. Complete vanity, says the preacher. It's all complete vanity. And he starts you out like Paul starts out in Romans, and he just crushes man. And then he points him to Christ. And Solomon does the very same thing here. Crushes our human aspirations, our hopes of being satisfied with the work of our hands. He crushes the hopes of being satisfied in and of ourselves. He crushes the hopes of that in this life we can reach some sort of pinnacle and say, I've arrived. Most of the fellas that get to the place where they thought where they'd say, I've arrived, get there and say, it's not enough. Got to have more. Because there's still that emptiness there. So Solomon here is telling us what that emptiness is. Christ. Turn to Christ. He says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, last verse, with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. We know from the New Testament then, Solomon didn't have the vantage point of having the writings of the Gospels and of Paul. But we know from the completed Revelation that it is Jesus Christ that will sit as the judge. We know from the New Testament that it is Jesus Christ who is the Son that creation has been ascribed to, attributed to. Chapter 12 here, right here, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Serve the Lord while he is young. Remember the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your youth. And so he gets man to the bottom. And he said, it's empty, it's empty, it's empty. And apart from Christ, it is empty. Apart from Christ, it is vanity. Ah, but look at 1 Corinthians 15. I surmise that if Solomon the preacher had been preaching and have had the New Testament available to him, he would have read from this text. 1 Corinthians 15, begin in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul is telling us about the things that happen after the time we call under the sun, this time of this life. And he says, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the faith, work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Outside of the Lord, vanity, vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. In the Lord, serving the Lord, obeying the Lord, following the Lord in a fear that moves us in His direction, not vanity. Not at all. Labor's not in vain in the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 13 through 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. It's burned because it wasn't built on the proper foundation and wasn't acceptable to God. If he suffers loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So the old preacher, he's not writing from a vantage point of gloomy, cynical, old crusty barnacle that has stopped enjoying life. Not at all. He's very logically, methodically getting one to a point where he's got him out there, way out on the end of the limb, cuts the limb off, and on the way down says, look up! Christ is the only hope you have. Christ is the only answer that will fill that hole in your heart. Solomon's practical instruction begins there in chapter 12, the conclusion in chapter 12. And he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. The older you get, the more difficult things are to do. The more that you find you have less energy to do them. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Don't look back and say, I spent all of my strongest years chasing after things that left me empty. I spent my most laborious time chasing after vanity. May we take Solomon's counsel of wisdom here. Remember the Creator, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth. The preacher does what every preacher ought to be doing. Knocking out our crutches, pulling out of man his hopes of being self-made, self-sufficient, self-satisfying, all that self stuff that we're so naturally inclined to do. And he knocks all that out like a preacher should and shuts him up to one thing: Christ, the Creator. And he's basically telling us, maybe in the back of his mind, under his breath, he's kind of thinking, don't make some of the same mistakes I did. I learned the hard way, and I learned them later in life. That leaves a lot of heartache and a lot of regret. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. What does he mean to remember him? Fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing. Whether it be good, whether it be evil. Remember that. Remember that what we do is under the scrutiny of his watchful eye. Remember that those things that you're chasing, make sure they line up with the will of God. Make sure they line up with the Word of God. Because if you're chasing it and it doesn't, you're going to find them. Someday you might even catch them. And you're going to get there and look around and say, not much to this. I thought there'd be more here. Oh, but you commit your heart to God, and you commit your heart to pleasing God. He'll give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37, and the satisfaction and the contentment and the peace that will go with being in the center of his will, doing what he wants you to do, will be beyond compare to any earthly accomplishment or treasure. May God help us to get the message of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Let's pray.